Well, I would like to take a little survey this morning, and when I ask you to be honest, how many of you admit that there are some Sundays where it's a struggle to get up and get to church? How many would admit that? Yeah, a lot of you. How many honestly struggled getting here this morning? Nobody, really? Oh, that's good to know. I'm glad you're here. I mean, there's a lot of reasons we could struggle getting to church, some self-imposed. Sometimes we have issues of health, and sometimes the enemy does his best to keep you from coming to church. The last thing the devil wants is for you to come to church. After all, church is where you're going to hear the word of God preached, hopefully, prayerfully, certainly here, and you learn how to be victorious in your life, both over the enemy and every other area of your life. And church is where you're going to hear the word of God preached, and that's clearly part of God's plan in your life, this growth in Him, this growth in faith. And you probably know Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Your faith is built on hearing the word of God, and we are here this morning because our faith, our relationship, and our belief in God are important to us. And I want you to consider what this verse is saying. In order to have, for you to have real biblical faith, it must be rooted in God's word. Our faith is not supposed to be established by what seems right to us or what others in the world would have you believe. And I'm sure you, like myself, have heard many people over the years say, well, I kind of believe this, and it kind of seems right to me. And it's not established in the Word of God. And so our faith must be rooted. And faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And our faith should be rooted and anchored in the Word of God. And you need, personally, to be reading the Bible and hearing the Word of preach. If not, you're going to drift off into inaccurate belief, inaccurate faith. Last week, we took a look at how life's events, by God's design, afford us an opportunity to build our faith, that the things that come our way and the things that happen, that we allow God into the picture, we will build and grow our faith stronger. And we realize when challenges and trials come our way, how and who we respond to, we determine whether our faith is weakened or strengthened. Faith plays an important message in our life. The week before last, of course, we mentioned last week as well that Phil preached an excellent message on the power of unbelief. And I said he turned our heads in a different direction than we're used to looking at. And as you know, we often look at having strong faith as well we are this morning and well we should. But he got us to look at the impact of having unbelief or the lack of faith. And I think the significance of what he pointed out is what happens when we don't build our faith. And really, rather than having a neutral stance, unbelief has a strong negative impact on your life in a very negative way. And it's never wise to stay neutral regarding your faith. In fact, I don't believe there's any such thing as neutral. It's dangerous to be stagnant and neutral because whether you have unbelief or just neutrality, you're going to start drifting backwards in your life. And you're not going to build a strong faith, quite the opposite. So little wonder that the Bible speaks so much about us building our faith, woven throughout the Word of God. And besides our personal struggles creating time sometimes just for church and scripture reading, there are many outside forces that are against you in growing your faith. Certainly resistance and persecution of Christianity is increasing in our country. That's obvious. But it's not as bad as many of our brothers and sisters in Christ face across this world. We are, of course, well aware of the extreme persecution that Christians face in Muslim countries and their lives threatened on a daily basis. And other countries have serious issues as well. This past July, Russia instituted laws that restrict any evangelizing outside of an actual church building. The amendments include laws against sharing faith in homes, online, or anywhere but recognized church buildings. Just this past July. Christianity Today reported this: Protestants and religious minorities small enough to gather in homes fear that they will be most effective. Last month, in quotes, the local police officer came to a home where a group of Pentecostals met each Sunday, this bishop said, and he said, with a contented expression, the police officer said, now that we're adopting the law, I will drive you all out of here. And I reckon we should now face such zealous enforcement. And Russia at one point in time was very down and kept underground churches, and they kind of started to allow it, and then they reversed it. Many, many years ago, there was a lot of underground churches, and I suppose there still are. And I read a report maybe back in the 90s where this underground church, they were so fearful of the KGB that they would say, "We're not going to announce where the next meeting will be. You pray, and the Holy Spirit will tell you where it would be." Wouldn't that be interesting if you had to pray in the morning where I'm going to? We have a hard time deciding whether we're just going to drive to church and hope it's either not too cold or too warm or whatever, you know? I read a report years ago where there was a group gathered in a meeting, and the KGB came in with guns drawn, put everybody against the wall. And they said, "If you're not willing to die for your faith, leave." And several people left. And then they said, "We are actually believers, but we can't trust who may be infiltrated here." Can you imagine trying to live out your faith like that? So Dr. Dobson from Focus on the Family wrote this recently: "More Christians have been martyred in this century than all other previous centuries combined." And it's recently been reported that Christians are martyred every 5 minutes for their faith across the world. Now, I'm thankful we're not under that extreme persecution, but it's no less important for us to build our faith. If anything, I believe the persecution that our brothers and sisters in the Lord face across the world should challenge us. How dare we take faith casually? How dare we take our walk with God casually? And I think regardless of where you find yourself in your walk with Christ this morning, we should all take a regular inventory of where we are with God. Where are we at? Where are we going? And exactly how are we going to get there? And the Bible confirms that Jesus really cares, truly cares about where you're at. And it all confirms as well that he expects all of us to grow in the things of God, as we talked about last week, building our faith. And you're going to see something interesting this morning in what should be a familiar passage of Scripture, but let's look at Mark 4, starting at 35 and following. "On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat in the boat, and so it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?'" Some translations say, "How is it you still have no faith?" "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Now, I think what's important to remember in this story here is that the disciples were experienced fishermen. And they knew what they were doing. And this sudden storm was characteristic of the Sea of Galilee. One report said, "Air currents causes the wind to sweep with tremendous violence down the narrow gorges that descend in the hills to the shore." The disciples who were with Jesus were very aware of a potential storm, and they probably all knew stories of somebody capsizing in a storm. And now the boat's beginning to fill with water. This is a violent storm, and they were in real and true and present danger. And all the while this is happening, Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat, like nothing mattered. And it wasn't that he didn't care. If you study what happened before that, he had spent the whole day ministering. I mean, one event after the other, and he'd had challenges in ministry, and it was a long day. And so he said, "Let's go." He just needed rest. In his humanity, he was tired. He needed rest. And he was with, after all, able-bodied fishermen. He got in a boat. This is what these guys do. They've done it all their life. They were born and raised with it. He just went to sleep. Let them take care of it. And verse 37 says, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling." Things didn't look bad. Things were bad. They're in the boat in the middle of the sea, and the boat is rapidly filling up with water. What's wrong with this picture? Houston, we have a problem. That's where they're at. This is serious. And these able boatmen were fighting the storm with all their abilities, and they were losing the battle. And so they did what you and I hopefully would finally do. They finally said, "Help me, Jesus, you know. I need help." And Christ's response was he handles the problem. peace be still. And I want you to consider how rather startling this would have been for the disciples. One minute, they're standing there soaking wet, yelling over this violent storm, and then suddenly, everything stops. The boat settles, and Scripture says there's a great calm. Sea like glass. Silent. There's no need to yell now. The only noise they would hear would be the water dripping from their clothes, a quiet reminder of what they had just gone through. That's startling. Immediate change. And notice that the very first thing Jesus did was deal with the immediate problem it had, the very real danger. He calmed the sea, calmed the winds, and then he dealt with the next problem, the disciples. Mark 4:40, he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? Why is it that you have no faith?" And it sounds like a rebuke. Some scholars and commentaries say, well, he rebuked them. It's interesting. We hear that in other passages. We see Jesus looking at people and say, "Oh, you have little faith." You know, I mean, he expects us to have faith. And when we read this, we don't hear the tone in Jesus' voice. We assume he's yelling at them or upset with them. There may be a mild rebuke in Christ's question, but the Bible doesn't say he rebuked them. He rebuked the storm, and he spoke to the disciples. It simply says he said to them. I mean, I would have loved to hear the tone of voice, but we don't. And I think at first glance it appears that Jesus is upset with the disciples for just bothering him. Some people look at that. Some even interpret this as saying, why bother me when you could have done something about the wind? And there may be some truth to that. He expects us to walk in the faith and the strength that he's given us. But his question to them was simply this. Why are you so afraid? Why are you so fearful? If you trust in God, you have faith in him, you believe that he's in control, why are you so fearful? I trust that everybody here this morning believes in God. We trust in him. We have faith in him. And we all would admit there are times in our life we would look at ourselves and say, why are we so afraid? Why has this thing so gripped us? And I think that's the tough part. It's hard not to be afraid when there's real danger present, when something in your life is dramatically going to alter your life or alter the family or your children or grandchildren. I mean, there are seasons and times in our life that it's hard not to be fearful. And I've said over the years, I have an expression, there are two things, I think, at least, that we tell off on ourselves. One is money and trials. I've watched over the years when I was contracting, and I've shared this in the past, and you know, I mean, it's just a business, and sometimes you would do business with somebody that you thought was a solid believer and had strong faith until money got involved, and it's like they became a different person. I didn't see it all the time, but I saw it sometimes. Money was an issue. And trials. We tell off on ourselves in trials, and sometimes good, sometimes bad. You go through a challenging trial, you go through a difficult season in your life, and you may realize that the faith that you have professed is not as strong as you think. Other times you may go through a trial and realize that God has carried me through and I'm peaceful in the midst of it. So either way, we kind of tell off on ourselves when something is challenging in our life. And there's a natural apprehension under danger. But for the disciples, there was not just fear, there was an unbelief in the disciples' fear. And I want you to notice that the Lord is so considerate, He defers this life's faith lesson until he first removed the danger. And then he wants to deal with them. And a matter of fact, he's probably smart enough, or Christ is smart enough to realize, in the state they were in and all this fear, they weren't about ready listening to life's danger. I mean, how many times have you been going through something and you just needed some reassurance and somebody comes along and starts quoting scripture? You know what I'm saying? You all been there, or you just believe this, and there's not real encouragement. It's almost like condemnation. And so Jesus just deals with it. And I believe he's not upset that they were afraid. He's upset that they were so afraid. The word, the original language in the Greek for afraid means cowardly fear. I mean, their knees are knocking. They're just an absolute panic. I understand. I believe God understands fear that we're going to have. It's what we do with that. And they were frightened as if they were absolutely helpless. If they're all alone with no ability to do anything about the danger and they're about to drown, their lives are history. And they had spent enough time with Jesus to know by now to have a greater trust in him. And that essentially, I believe, is what Jesus is saying. Now, in their defense, they did wake Jesus and expect him to do something about it. But their attitude is telling. They tell off on themselves in their question. Verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat in the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep in a pillow, and they woke and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, their approach says a lot. Moffat's translation says this, Teacher, are we to drown for all you care? Ouch. Biting words. I mean, you know, you could care less, Lord. We're going to drown, and you could even care. He's just sleeping over there like it doesn't matter. And hadn't Jesus shown by now how much he cared? Hasn't he shown you and me in our lives how much he cares for us, how much he loves us? And when the heat's up, when we really listen to ourselves, how do we sound to God? Do our prayers grieve God? Are we more accusational than we are prayerful and worshipful? And it's really not an issue of whether God or not wants to help. He's shown that over and over. What he wants is for us to trust him, to have faith in him. And I wonder how many times we have questioned, either out loud or in our hearts, whether or not God cares about what we're going through. And I think that's what grieves God the most. Don't you care? Don't you hear? Don't you understand? And we all have spent seasons in prayer where it seems like God is just not listening. Amen? We've all been there. And it's like, what's up, Lord? I mean, remember me? Don't you care? So Jesus arose and rebuked the storm, but he didn't stop there. The greatest danger really to him was not the wind or the waves. It was the unbelief in the heart of the disciples. To him, that was the worst danger. And so he asked them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you still have no faith? When we sense we're becoming fearful, the first thing we should do is check our hearts. I'm fearful, Lord. And troubled times does not mean that God is not aware of what's happening in your life, and troubled times does not mean that you necessarily are doing something wrong. The disciples in this storm, in this violent storm, were in God's will. Jesus said to them, let's go over to the other side. They were obedient. They were doing what Jesus told them to do. You can be right smack dab in the middle of God's will in your life and still have a storm in your life. And our first reaction when we have a storm is, I must have missed God. Where's God at? What's happening here? Why is this? I mean, I'm just trying to be obedient. I have learned that sometimes being obedient to God can be very challenging. In fact, it can be life-changing. And did the disciples trust God to protect them and at the same time rest in God's sovereign will in their lives regardless of the outcome? Because isn't that what Jesus is asking you and me? Do you trust me, he says, and let me take care of the outcome and you'll be okay with it either way? I have a problem with it sometimes. I've said before, most of our prayers is giving God advice, you know? Just do this, just do that, and we'll be fine, Lord. I mean, because I know what needs to be done, just do it. And was Jesus the Messiah going to perish in a storm? In reality, as long as he was with them, they would be fine regardless of the outcome. Amen? If Jesus was with them, think about that. They should be fine, right? He's right there. Well, Hebrew repeats Deuteronomy and Joshua. 13:5, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you and I believe that Jesus will never leave us, never forsake us, and he's with us all the time? Why are we so fearful? It's like he stayed at home that morning. He didn't come along or whatever. He's off on a trip or vacation, something. And consider how different the story might have been different if the disciples would approach Jesus not with teacher, just don't miss that, teacher, but instead, Lord, we're in real trouble here and we're frightened. We need your help. I don't think God would have seen that as a lack of faith. I think God would have said, there you got a realistic situation. They're looking at it and said, this is beyond their abilities. They've done everything they know to do. Lifelong fishermen are saying, we're sunk. We're going to perish here. And Lord Jesus, help me. I think it would have been different. And so one, I think it's important for us to know that Jesus cares where you're at right now in your faith. He cares about where you're at. And two is he desires for you and for me to grow in our faith. And three, he not only cares, he wants you to care also. He wants it to matter to you. Jesus has never been impressed with lukewarm Christians. Ever. And I want you to know this morning, it's okay where you're at. There is no condemnation in Christ. We're not saying and preaching this message to make you all feel all beat up. Scripture says there is no condemnation. It's okay wherever you're at in Christ as long as you're growing, as long as you're moving forward, as long as you're saying, I want to grow closer to Christ. And you will only grow when you desire to. You will only grow in Christ when you say, this is the most important thing I have in my life. I'm going to build my faith. I'm going to find my crazy, busy, everyday, goofy life with so many 50,000 things to do. I'm going to bring Christ into it in every aspect of it. And I'm going to take a portion of that time of my life, and I'm going to say, he's the priority. I'm going to read the word. I'm going to seek his heart. I'm going to spend time in worship, wherever that may be. However I find that time. When we make the effort, when you allow life's challenges and trials to build your faith, by turning to God and trusting him, you will grow. And faith in Jesus Christ, yes, it's a promise for your salvation, but he wants it to be so much more than that. I've said before that a lot of people, I believe, accept Christ just for fire insurance. Keep them out of hell, you know? And Jesus said, yeah, it's keep you out of hell. I want to save you, but I have so much more for you. I want you to live life with me. And faith in Jesus is real, alive, growing, trusting, believing, and living in him and for him. And you want to know some good news this morning? God not only desires for you to grow in faith, he's involved in it. Philippians 1:6, and I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. And I don't know about you, but I read that scripture and I said, Christ hasn't come back yet. He's not done with me yet. Because he said he will continue working in your life until he comes back. I mean, we never reach a place where we're so high elevated in our walk that we're kind of done here. You know, I mean, we have master carpenters and master technicians and master this and that. We're never going to be a master Christian. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? We never reach that elevation. I've got this. Just look to me if you need answers. Really? Until Jesus comes back, he's going to be working on you and going to be working on me. And don't look so happy when I said he's going to be working on me. I can see that look in your face. Thank you, Jesus. And no one knows better than God himself the world in which you live. All the more reason he desires for you to grow in faith in me. And we'll face the next trial, the next challenge, the best when our faith is strong. Now, there's something in this passage that we typically skip over, and I don't want to miss it. Look at this again. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. So Jesus had just experienced a very long day. You know, at one point in the day, the crowds gathered and Jesus had gotten into a boat to teach them, really just a practical thing to do. Crowds were pressing in. It gave him distance from the pressing crowd. It gave him a place to be able to preach from. And most likely tired from the day, realizing that if he got off the boat, he's got all these crowds. And his humanity, he said, let's go to the other side. He probably wanted to go over there and minister as well the next day. I mean, he just said, let's move on. And so practically, he said, let's go to the other side. And he tells the disciples. And as they head across the lake, we see something, I think, interesting. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And that just simply means they made no preparations. Just, we got to go. No, don't grab anything. Let's just go. And other little boats were also with him. And other little boats were also with him. We just skim right over that. Now, there's some speculation as to who these other little boats were. Some think, and probably rightfully so, that it was people that said, Jesus is going, I'm going to follow him. They got in boats and tried, I'm going where he's going, you know. Josephus, an ancient historian, wrote that there were usually more than 300 fishing boats on the Sea of Galilee at any one time. It could have been fishermen. Most of the fishing they did was at night. And perhaps it was a combination of both. What I want us to realize is that these other people were in the storm too. These people were in that same storm. Commentators have written that storms that frequent the area usually came during the day. The sea was calmer at night. And so fishermen went fishing at night. The sea was calmer. They didn't really expect it then. This storm seemed to come out of nowhere. How many can relate to that? Storms in our life sometimes seem like they just come out of nowhere. And when we are in a personal storm, we are typically more concerned with what is happening to us. And it's easy to lose sight of others around us during these times. Others that are experiencing a storm of their own. I can recall many years ago, really just before God called us to pastor. For a few years prior to that, I've shared in the past, we went with the recession had hit, I was contracting, and I believe God allowed it because he had taken us for years through some very challenging seasons, you know, and when things were slow, and he always provided. But we went through a very challenging season, and we were ready to lose everything we had. And I remember going to church. I wasn't pastoring at the time. I was doing evangelistic work, and all I could do was try to stay focused on Christ to get me and my concerns and my family through this horrible situation. I mean, we've been there. And sometimes when you're in a storm, you don't see anybody else but yourself. You don't see anybody else's sight. And it's easy to lose sight of others that have a personal storm of their own. God never loses sight of the others. Isn't it interesting that he made mention of it here in Mark? That's all he said. There were other people involved in this too. And when the disciples turned for Christ for help, not only were they saved, but the others were too. Can you imagine what it was like for them? And we so often get caught up in our faith, how we're doing in our walk, and I think that's important to know where we're at, but never forget that your faith is supposed to impact others also. As you grow in faith, others around you will be helped and encouraged also. I can bet there were others in those other little boats had their faith strengthened that night as well, let alone their lives spared. Do you see what Jesus did for them? I mean, can you imagine what they were saying? Their life was changed because the disciples sought Christ. And the disciples learned quite a life lessons in this. Your faith in Christ, at the very least, means you grab the hand of God and the hand of somebody else, and you bring them together and introduce them to Jesus. And when somebody is struggling and going through their own personal storm, that you grab the hand of God and you grab the hand of somebody else and say, I'm here with you. We're going to call on Jesus together. We see Christ in Scripture saying, at times, O ye of little faith. And then we see other times when he says, he marveled at such great faith. And so on a scale somewhere between, O ye of little faith and marveling at such great faith, when I stand before Jesus, as we all do on a daily basis, I want to be a little closer to marveling at my faith than, O ye of little faith. Well, don't you? Now, I'm not saying Jesus is going to stand up in the morning and go, did you see Rod Meller today? Oh, my goodness. You know, I'm not saying that. I just want to be closer to him saying he's grown and saying, where's your faith? Where's your faith? It's a challenge in our life to grow. So let's continue to grab each other's hand and march towards that marveling side of faith, that God marvels at what we look for in him. I invite the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward, I mentioned earlier, this is not a condemnation, but it's more of an exhortation for all of us. If you know Jesus, you're fine in your faith, don't stay where you're at. Everyone has his or own growth process. It's easy to look at others and say, they're so strong in the faith, they're doing so good. Comparison's a tool of your enemy. God is no respecter of persons. When you see somebody strong in the faith, you can go there too. God never puts a stop sign or limit sign in you growing your faith. Even the disciples grew in their faith. Peter, who argued, let his temper show, bragged, cursed, denied Christ, grew in faith. Later on, Peter would be twice imprisoned. Historians would write that he would spend 9 months in a horrible jail in absolute darkness, chained in an upright position, tortured by experts. When he was eventually martyred, he was crucified. He asked to be crucified upside down, saying he's not worthy to die like his Lord. He never denied Christ again. He grew. It's said that during that period of time, it led his jailers and 47 others to faith in Jesus Christ. Thankfully, it's not likely that anybody here like you and me are going to suffer like Peter, or even like many of our other brothers and sisters in the Lord are suffering right now. It doesn't mean we're not called to grow in faith. It doesn't mean that we aren't supposed to press in just as hard as anybody else. Let's grow, touch the face of God, and let's stand and worship our God this morning right now.
Amen. Hallelujah.